You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Yeah. We are in the final week of our series, Charged. Anybody excited about that today? Yes. And the next couple weeks, we'll be talking about the prodigal son. After this. But what I love about this series on Charged is we've been walking through 1 and 2 Timothy, and it gives you the picture of what does it look like for an apostolic father to raise up a spiritual son and release him in authority, empowered to raise up a generation and future generations. That literally is what 1 and 2 Timothy is about. So if you've ever wondered, like, how do I get spiritual fathered, or how do I do that for others, which really should be our primary thought, because we've all been equipped at this point for the most part. I mean, looking around, we're all pretty equipped. Who are you raising up? That's the question. That's why I asked the question, have you been educated beyond the level of your obedience? Because when you become educated in the kingdom, you've been discipled, you're showing up, you're being consistent, accountable, and faithful, you raise up others to do the same and be the same. Even Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, meaning to the extent that I'm imitating Christ, imitate me, but maybe don't imitate the non-Christ parts of me. So you can all say the same. You can imitate me as I imitate Christ, but maybe don't imitate the way that I drive 100% of the time. Although today was very peaceful in the way I drove today. I've been very peaceful this week. Well, that's right. There's no traffic. State the obvious. Thank you for throwing me under the bus again. So anytime we approach a text, anytime we read the word, we're in a series, we're not in a series, we're hanging out, we're just talking about the Lord, there's a couple things that we always focus on, a couple of things, assumptions that we can make from the word of God. Number one, that God loves you, always. God has a plan for you, and why are we here? We want to see what God can do through you. This has been one of my biggest battles in the conferences that I just showed you on the screen. Because there are people that become so man of God dependent that, you know, they get almost addicted to prophecy. They get addicted to ministry from the man because they don't realize, wait a second, you guys can do this too. And so I've been very strong, even with the leadership, to say, because they always say, we want you to minister over everybody. We want you to prophesy over everybody. And I said, well, why don't they prophesy over each other? We've taught on prophecy, we've taught on ministry, we've taught on the power of God, so let's release them. And it's great when you can do that. You know, when your voice gets tired, you just set them off on each other, and then you just, you know, watch them burn. It's great. But this is the main goal of what Paul is doing with Timothy. Paul knows what Paul can do. He's reminding Timothy, hey, we want to see what God's going to do through you. The way he's going to flow through you, it probably won't be exactly like the way that he did with me, but it doesn't make you any lesser than in your call than who I am. This is the whole point of raising up generations. All of this, the arguments, you know, over the last 20 to 30 years over, and even worship in some churches, like they'll have like the traditional service, they'll have the contemporary worship service. Everybody's fighting with each other. I was in a church in Minnesota, and they were having this struggle, and the leaders asked me, how do you handle this? Well, here's how you handle it as kingdom people. The younger generation honors the old, and the old recognizes that their job is to raise up the younger. And when we operate like that, then we don't fight over this anymore, because we know with the younger generation, there's going to be a new expression in sound. Why do we know this? Because it's happened in every single generation for the last 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, every revival movement has come out with its own music, which was then criticized by the church. Look, there's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, I briefly looked at another post this morning before I got cantankerous, and you know, it was talking about, you know, I see this spirit that is entering the church that is very dangerous. And I'm like, look, you're seeing like Paul was dealing with this in his letters. Like, you're not seeing anything new. You just got hurt. And so now you want to criticize the church because you don't understand the word and you don't understand history. Look, humanity's always going to be involved in the kingdom, which means there's always going to be something weird going on. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not everybody that you like. That means he's going to draw some weird people too. But he uses the weird people in your life to refine you. How does he refine you? How does he perfect his power in your weakness? Well, he exposes your weakness often through people and relationships. And then he allows his power to be perfected in your weakness by bringing people around you who are strong in the area that you're weak. And that can be an affront to someone who is still dealing with pride issues. So the question isn't, you know, what's wrong with these people? The question always is, what is it about me, Lord, that you're trying to change that you would allow this to come into my life? I should ask myself that every time I drive, but whatever. I'm not talking about me today. So we want to see what God can do through you. We also want to finish well. You know, Mama Verna spoke last week, and she talked really essentially about finishing well. Not everybody does it. Sometimes we get duped into thinking that this life, like, oh, you know, next year I'll suddenly be mature. I remember being a kid and thinking, you know, when I'm an adult, I'll magically be mature. Like, because I thought everybody was mature. Well, now that I'm an adult-ish, I realize that we're all just overgrown junior high kids. Like, if you're not emotionally healthy in junior high, you don't magically become emotionally healthy when you're 30. You have to work at it. You've got to allow iron to sharpen iron. You've got to allow the Lord to bring fire and offense into your heart so that you don't get offended anymore. If you keep getting offended, it's because the Lord wants to make you unoffendable. And you know, I don't like saying that because then I get tested in it. But I usually do okay, except when I'm driving, but I usually do okay with offense because I realize I don't have a right to be offended. I have a right to the cross. If you understand that your identity is rooted in Christ Jesus, everything about me is rooted in Christ Jesus. My identity, my life, the way I lead, my finances. Like you can talk about my finances all you want. I'm not going to be offended by that because my question is still going to be to the Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I'm just stewarding the resources he's allowed me to have. It's not, you know, I'm not holding on to something with fear. Like if I let go of it, is my hand ever going to be filled again? I'm not an orphan anymore. I'm a son. And so I know that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. So we want to finish strong. Even in ministry, we had a period of time where we were bringing a lot of young guys. This is back in like 2007, 2008, 2009. And we began to realize when they were here, it was like there was this flash of power. And, you know, we were moving in a real revival flow in that time. But then like 2 weeks later, we couldn't even hardly remember what their names were. And it's a coin that I turned back then. I call it flashbang ministry. If you've ever seen, you know, the police, they use flashbangs, or, you know, armed forces, they'll drop a flashbang in the room and there's a flash and there's a bang and it's very loud. You know, I'd love to like bring one in and like demonstrate, but that would be fun, but maybe not. But what it does is it completely consumes all of your senses and it gives you the illusion that something catastrophic just happened. But then over the course of time, you realize, oh, nothing happened at all. But by the time you figure that out, you're already in chains. And so sometimes ministry can be like that. It gives us the illusion that something major just shifted, something major just happened. And then 2 weeks later, we realize, oh, I'm still living the same mundane life that I did before. And so we got out of that cycle and said, you know what? We want to bring in like fathers and mothers in the faith, like people that have really walked the ground. We don't want to be the cutting, the board or the space where, you know, young ministers are cutting their teeth trying to be itinerant because they think that's cool. Like we want to build kingdom. And so we don't want to be a flash in the pan ministry. We want transformation, but not only transformation in the moment, transformation unto the generations. Because a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So what does that mean for you? Are you willing to sow into something that you may never see the fruit of? Why do I say that? Because we're standing upon the intercession of people that have gone before us, people that we will never know their names, that literally wept on this ground, praying for this ground, that God would raise up a people that would bring the culture of heaven to earth. Does that make sense? Yes. And so we're called to finish strong in every season of life. And you guys know I don't like to overuse the word seasons, but we do have seasons. And in each season, we're called to finish strong, not just the final one, But in every, you know, if you might, God might be calling you to move, but are you finishing well here? When I knew that somehow the Lord was going to connect me into vocational ministry, I was in business, and I left that business to come back and help my family business. I put in my 2 weeks notice, and I made the decision, you know, that last week, because we were in a major project, I had every right to walk. Like, I didn't have to be involved in that. And I said, no, I'm going to finish strong. Man, I worked like 12, 13, 14, 15 hours a day to make sure that project was done before I left, because they all knew I was a believer, number one. And so it was really important to me to ensure that I left some sort of legacy behind, that they saw what does it look like to be a good steward in the structure of this corporate business that they had. And so that was a close of a season, but I wanted to make sure that I finished well, because I also understood this is a test that I endure, that if I pass it here, then I will reap the reward in the next. Does that make sense? So a lot of people come to me and they say, oh, I hate my job. I want to leave my job. I want to do this. I want to do that. I'm like, well, here's the thing. Have you learned every lesson that the Lord has for you in the environment that you're in right now? Because if you jump ship too soon before you have passed every test, you're just going to get the same test over with different skin on. What do I mean by different skin? Because usually it's a people problem. You know, there's people there we don't like. We don't like our boss. We don't like the environment, whatever. And so you go to the next place, and there were tests, other tests that I didn't pass, that the Lord, the next place I was in, I'm telling you, I had to endure the same test over and over again. It just looked different. It was a different person. It was different. I didn't silence my phone. Silence your phones, guys. I'm getting texts from Asia. They're at a night safari. It's great. So the animals, they don't see and a lot of animals where they are, I guess. But anyway, we're called to finish strong in every season of life, and we're called to finish in fire. Not just in some mundane way, we are called to steward the fire that he's put in us, fan it into flame, and keep the fire burning 24/7. We see this modeled even in the book of Leviticus and how they handled the flame in the tabernacle. How did they handle the flame in the temple? They were to keep that flame burning 24 hours a day. So it is with us. We are called to keep the fire of God burning in us at all times. And it's not always easy, but even when we don't sense it, it's there. It just means we've been, you know, maybe covered it with the walls of our soul. The circumstances of life get heavy. The walls of our soul get thick. And so we're not engaging from our spirit anymore. We're engaging from our circumstance. We're trying to figure out how to dig our way out of it. Well, the psalmist gives us a solution to that. He puts his hand on his belly. I mean, he doesn't say that in the psalm, but I imagine he puts his hand on his belly and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why is he doing that? Because his soul doesn't actually feel like blessing the Lord in that moment. You got to realize, biblical figures, they also woke up cranky. They're human. They didn't always want to worship. They didn't always want to show up, but the faithful ones showed up. That's why many are called, few are chosen. We love the idea of calling, but we don't like the idea of being chosen. Just like at work, we love the idea of being promoted in our workplace, but we don't often like the idea of being promotable. How do you position yourself so that you're being promoted? You know, there's a younger-ish person, you know, they're probably in their late 30s. You know, they really want to get married. They're not from here. They're from another state. And there's just been cycle after cycle, problem after problem after problem after problem. And, you know, I listened to the drama and I listened to the issues, and they finally said, there's not very many qualified suitors for me. And I just finally said, well, maybe the problem is you. Because you're the common denominator in all of these relationships and pseudo relationships. Like, are you willing to fashion yourself in a way that maybe you're not the suitable suitor? You know, maybe that's the problem. I don't know. But who am I? I don't know anything. I'm getting to that old. I could be a grandpa soon. Who knows? We're trying to work that out. I did arrange a marriage while I was in China or Taiwan, Thailand. Where was I? Thailand. Yeah. So I know it's more of an Indian thing, but you know, Ajay was helping me out, so we offered 4 goats for this girl's hand in marriage to my son. She's 16, so we got a few years yet, but she's almost my height. She's pretty tall. So anyway, look. Yeah, I'm just kidding, guys. Yeah, just so you're clear, like, yeah, it was a joke. Although I think she might have taken it seriously. We'll find out. Riley, I'm going to check this text right now, bro. What was it? Okay. So we want fruit that does what? Say it loud. We want fruit that remains. The world is filled with sparks that have faded. It's filled with movements that have fizzled. We don't want to be part of that. Our culture is filled with voices that have lost conviction. And that can happen to any of us. I've had periods of time since I've been here where my voice has lost conviction. At least my heart is, maybe my voice didn't. But you're not just called to carry a moment. You're called to sustain it with integrity, perseverance, and power. I could have just made those the points. Integrity, perseverance, and power are akin to consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. All of those are outside of your circumstance, but it's how you function within it. This is what Psalm 23 is really about. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? Because God is with you. It never says he's taking you out of the valley. It says you keep walking in the valley of the shadow of death, and your countenance is unchanged because you know that the one who is with you is greater than your circumstance, as difficult as it might be. I just left a people who live day by day in difficult circumstances in their walk, but they know that the Lord is with them. But here's what I believe, and sometimes we think, if you just read social media, which you maybe shouldn't, but you realize that so many leaders, they think like America is Jerusalem. Like they think that America is the epicenter of the church. The reality is, like, we're just part of it. And fortunately, the Lord has prospered the nation in a way that we're able to supply the needs of the kingdom around the world and what God is doing around the world. But you know, we think of what God is doing in Gen Z right now in America. By the numbers, Gen Z is coming back to church in record numbers that we've seen in probably since the early 70s. And it's not just here. I've seen it in Taiwan. I've seen it in Hong Kong. And the radical move of God among the young people, the youth that were, by the way, there was more youth at this conference than I had ever seen before, and how deeply they were impacted. I'm like, oh, God is doing this everywhere. Why is he doing this? Because in a time of compromise and collapse, God is raising up a people who will burn until the end. That could be you. Yes! But you have to enter into honest self-evaluation and say, God, am I really burning for you, or am I burning because of me? There's two different fires, but we want the one that will never burn out. God is raising up burning ones. And so you're not called to carry that fire for just a moment. You're called to sustain it with, again, integrity, perseverance, and power, with consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. This is how revival becomes legacy. I don't want to just have a revival where people come to our great meetings, and I don't think that this revival is that. I believe we are in revival in America right now. We've just got to get out of the mindset where we're waiting for something to happen and start stewarding what is. Are we stewarding a movement of God, a moment, a movement with God, or are we just waiting for something, some explosion to happen that looks like what God did 30 years ago, or looks like what God did 100 years ago, or looks like what God did in the Great Awakening? People are coming alive in Christ. How are we going to steward that? That's what we're going to talk about on our Verb Day. And so what's the big idea today? Well, the big idea is to choose today to fight the fight of faith, finish the path of faith, and keep and guard your faith until the end. Fight, finish, guard. These are three principles out of this passage in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And so we're going to read that in just a moment. So we're going to give you five guideposts that you will find on the path to finishing well. And I'm going to reiterate this. Not everyone finishes well. You've got to have the dogged determination to finish well, even when it's hard. And here's the thing, you know, I tell this people who are in business or entrepreneurs or they're in the Christian walk, we need to celebrate when things get hard. Why? Because when things get hard, that's when 90, 95% of other people, they will drop off. So when things get hard for me, I can't wallow in self-pity. I can do that. But there's always this part of me, especially now in this season of life, amen, where I celebrate. Because I'm like, oh, it's getting hard. That means this is where breakthrough happens. You don't need breakthrough if it's not hard. If you're in business, you're an entrepreneur, the reason why 95% of businesses fail within 5 years is because when it gets hard, people drop off. They don't really believe in what they're doing. That's why there's always this focus on what is your belief system? What is your why? Why you have to understand, why do you do what you do? If you don't understand that, when life gets hard, you're gonna let go of one thing and just run to the next. And you're just gonna be in this cycle of going from next to next to next to next, and you're never actually going to build. We are called to build with God kingdom on earth. Does that make sense? Okay. So number one, the war for fire in a cold culture. This is what we're doing. The entire nation looks at New England and says, oh, you're the frozen chosen. Oh, New England, it's the minister's graveyard. I'm like, no, this is great. We don't have cultural Christianity here. When the fire falls, it's obvious. When you meet Kingdom Family in New England, it's obvious. There's no secrets there. It's great, you know. And you go to Dallas and the homeless people prophesy over you. They know more scripture than half the church does. They really do. I'm not even joking. One of the most profound prophetic words I've gotten in the last 5 years was from a homeless dude. And all he wanted out of it was fried okra. So we got him fried okra. I don't even like fried okra, but that's what he wanted. So 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it says this. But understand this. Remember, this is Paul talking to young Timothy. That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You could say that Paul prophetically describes our generation. I get a little antsy when people talk about the last days. Like, I'm 53 years old, so I'm old enough to understand that people have been talking about the last days since I was an infant. And you know, every time some new event happens, somebody invariably says, we're really in the last days now. And Jesus said 2,000 years ago, we're in the final hour. It's just a really long hour. Like, we do need to understand the times and the seasons, but we also need to read some history books and understand the actual condition we're in relative to history rather than what the news media tells you. Look, when people talk to me, I already know what you watch and I already know what you read by how you say what you say. Anyway. So what do we do in our generation? Well, we choose pleasure over purpose. Why do we have such a massive increase in mental illness? Aside from the COVID years where we did what we were told, we socially distanced, and there's been almost zero talk of the impact on mental health publicly. You can find the information. As a matter of fact, when we reopened, it was because of the mental health professionals. I was doing these secret roundtables with, you know, medical people from different hospitals and nurses, and it was the mental health people that said, you know what, yeah, we need to be open, or you need to be open, because there are people out there that need this. And I said, okay, let's do that. I didn't want to just do it. Like, I wasn't trying to fight the power. I want to be like Jesus. I only do what I see the Father doing. God, what are you doing? Not what the voices are saying I should do, or, you know, do this, not do that. But the impact in the first year, in 1 year, emergency department visits for suicidal ideation in the age group of 18 to 30 went up 1,000%. In the United Kingdom, their National Health Service, the need for acute and immediate mental health care expanded so much, so quickly, that they were in a 6 to 12 month waiting period. Does not work well if you're struggling with suicidal ideation. Because we're designed to be connected. We're designed to be a family. So when people say, you know, I don't need to go to church, I am the church, I will look you right in the face and say, no, you're not. See, even the baby's saying amen. Collectively, we're the church. Look, we have individual relationships with God, but the strength of our individual relationship with God is only in as much we are linked arm in arm with people that we choose to love, even if you don't like them. It's okay. So we live in a generation that chooses pleasure over purpose, influence over integrity, and form over fire. My fear, I don't say my fear, my concern about our particular movement is I feel like we've gotten addicted to influence. I was recently talking to another guy who's a pastor of a church that, you know, sometimes guys who itinerate, they plant a church because, I don't know what the goal is. I don't know why they do it. Sometimes in my cynical mind, I'm like, oh, they're doing that because their itinerant stuff's not working out so well and they need revenue. I don't know. But here's the thing. I'll ask them, hey, what's going on in ministry? They will talk about everything except what God is doing in the local church. Oh, well, you know, I got to prophesy over this guy and, you know, I prayed for this senator and God's bringing me to DC or God's taking me to the nations and God, yeah, but that's cool. Like, you know, anybody with a gift can do that. But can you build family? Are people getting saved, delivered, healed, and raised up in your own city? And so we can get addicted to influence, you know, with this emphasis on the kind of the mountains of culture, the spheres of culture. I don't want to de-emphasize that because we have to understand that we can be kingdom influencers in the place where he's put us right now. It's not clergy and laity. It's not me and you. It's we. And there's only 1% of the church that will ever be in vocational ministry. That means you're doing the ministry in the sphere that he's put you in right now. And some people are called more to business. Some people are called to education. Some people are called to politics. Some people are called to family. It's a huge mountain. That's why the enemy's going after family so much and trying to dismantle family structure so much, because he understands if he can dismantle that thing, he can dismantle a nation. And so we need that, but at the same time, sometimes we get bored with the simplicity of the gospel and we become more addicted to gaining influence, not realizing that we have compromised our own integrity to do that. And so I would say the most dangerous threat to revival even is not persecution based on what I've just seen, but it's powerless Christianity. It's forgetting who we were. People who know the motions, but not the man. People who carry the language of the kingdom, but not the fire. It's religion without presence or the appearance of godliness without power. And so if we want to finish well, and this is where I speak to myself, we must reject a gospel of convenience and return to the power of transformation. This is how we war for fire in a cold culture. I think it's the best place to be. I want to be in a cold culture, if you want to call it that, because that's where fire is needed. I'm not going to go in a hot place and build a bonfire. Like, I'm not going to go to, look, I was just in Thailand, man. It was like, even at like 11 o'clock at night, it's 85, 90 degrees, and the humidity is so high, if you just open your mouth, you're going to drown. Like, it just felt like I was drowning. I'm walking outside. I was like, I can't breathe. I'm trying to swim. It's just the air. They're like, stop. You're just walking. No, it was really humid. I'm not going to build a bonfire in that heat, but take me somewhere cold. Let's go. Let's burn something. We got home last night. It was just a little cool, but somebody was burning something in the neighborhood. Smelled so good. I was like, oh, that's so good. I want to go to the fire. You do that when it's cold. That's how you war for fire in a cold culture. Number two, keep preaching even when it's not popular. Now, what do I mean by preaching? Let me put it this way. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What has God done in you? That's what he wants to do through you. It's not necessarily preaching. Like, I don't ever want you to be the dude at like Quincy Market that wears the sandwich board that says repent for the king, you know, the end is near. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not really the gospel. Like, it's true. It has a form of godliness, right? But Jesus said, or Romans 2:4 says, his kindness leads to repentance. So let's lean on the kindness of God and maybe put away the sandwich boards for a while and just love people where they're at. I like those guys. I always want to walk up to them and be like, do you ever get anybody like this? Like, does it work? Or like we just trying to check off the box, you know, of like, okay, well, I did my obligation and well, they're just all going to hell. I don't know, I tried, God, I did, I wore the sandwich board. Like, you know, how about you get in the trenches and love somebody and get dirty with them? So keep preaching, even when it's not popular, just don't, if you do that sandwich board thing, I'll tase you. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, just turn the page. staying on task today. Preaching the word. Now, this is my first spiritual father. He used the scripture against me so many times. Preaching the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Well, I mean, he's not wrong. And guess what? He said this nearly 2,000 years ago. And so we're not in much of a different place today than we were then. There's not sound teaching out there now, and there wasn't. There was not sound teaching there back then. But what does it mean to be ready in season and out of season? Well, my first spiritual father decided that meant if he showed up on a Sunday and he wanted me to share something, I better be ready. And so there were times where he'd walk up and say, hey, I want you to share something on the mic today. And I'm like, but I didn't prepare. He said, well, you got to be ready in season and out of season. Or I wasn't scheduled to lead worship. And he's like, hey, I want you to lead worship today. I didn't prepare. Well, you need to be ready in season and out of season. Natalie gets, you know, she gets all cantankerous if I ask her to speak a week ahead of time. I give you a whole week. My spiritual father gave me 10 minutes. No. That's still like Wednesday. I would say Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. I give you 72 hours plus another 12. So 84 hours. Psalm 84. It's a prophetic word for you today. No, I don't even know what it says. I don't know what this is. Okay. Yeah, don't look it up. Don't look it up. Don't look it up. I'm not prophesying. So we're still in the time. Hey, let's get you guys get these people that you gave me, Lord. Unruly. We're still in the time that Paul warned Timothy about. We want palatable truth, but not piercing truth. We're okay with part of the gospel, but we don't want to have the full gospel. We want to be able to walk in freedom, but not walk in the ramifications of disobedience. And that doesn't work anywhere. It doesn't work in your house growing up. It doesn't, you know, work in school. It doesn't work here. I mean, it's working in some ways now, but it does not build culture. Revival is not maintained by silence. It's maintained by diligence. We see that phrase, the New American Standard, with all diligence. NIV will say, make every effort. There is effort involved in this walk. It's not just a free ride. There's moments where it's just everything is light and everything, there's an ease to it. But there are other moments where the Lord's wanting to see, are you going to persevere through difficult times? The flow of fire isn't just maintained by the Spirit, it's also maintained by the Word. We have to know the Word so that we have something to balance the Spirit off of. You could be getting, you know, prophetic downloads and be giving people prophetic words left, right, and center, but if you don't know the Word, the Lord will allow the enemy to speak in your ear and you will not have the discernment to know the difference. I'm telling you 100%, if you're pursuing the prophetic, you're pursuing him, he will allow the enemy to speak to you, and the enemy comes as an angel of light, and unless you can discern between what is good and what is God, or what appears to be good and what is God, he will allow false revelation to flow through you. It will happen. But look, mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient for you. It's honest self-assessment. You just turn your face back to him and we give it a go again. That's how, look, every test he gives you, it's open book. And if you fail it, you just get a retake. Until you're 85 years old, you'll be retaking tests. Like, I mean, just, but pass it today. And then you know, there'll be a different one tomorrow. 100, sure. All right. So for some of you, even who are called to, like, maybe you're called to even speak in front of people, whether it's in the workplace or in the church, we got to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love at all times. And there's a phrase in here that is ultimately important, because we tend to lean on, well, the Lord has called us to reprove and rebuke. That's all that, like, the Facebook elders. You know what I mean? You got all these Facebook elders now. They've decided that it's their job to confront and expose everybody on the planet that does anything wrong ever. Like, do I really need to know, like, what some pastor in, like, Arkansas did? Like, I don't really need to know that. But we're putting that on blast and putting on the, because we've decided I am the Facebook elder because the local elders aren't good enough. whatever. We're in a weird time of social media where we do a lot of things without relationship. There's no relational equity, but we just think that online is this giant church. Look, online ministry is not real. I've been involved in it. We've tried it. We've done it. Like, I've done it, but even back in the day, look, people can be whoever they want online, but it's not authentic relationship. There's never going to be a replacement with intimacy and proximity with people. There's just not. It's not going to happen. It will have a form of godliness, but it will deny the power thereof. And some of the largest churches that really emphasize online campuses and things like that, they're discovering, yeah, this isn't working. This isn't real. It's actually enabling people to maintain mediocrity or less than. And so, here's the thing. So we think reprove, rebuke. We love that part, exhorting, well, you know, with complete patience. With complete patience. This is the emphasis of that text. Dr. Miles Monroe would say that you're all called to be a leader. But when you're leading, we lead with complete patience. That means people are going to stand, they're going to fall. They're going to fall in the same cycle they did 5 years ago. And, you know, you want to tase them. You want to throw them away, or you just want to cut. Look, but with complete patience, that's how you raise up babies. So that's what we do. Your fire won't last if your message shifts with culture. There's a lot of culture shifting messages right now. It doesn't mean that we don't want to have some relevance to the culture. Paul did that. He walked into a city. He saw, you know, all the altars to all different gods. And he didn't come in and walk in with a sandwich board and say, "Repent, for the end is near. You're worshiping pagan gods. You're all going to die. You better turn or you're going to burn." Like, he didn't do that. They had this altar to the unknown God. And he said, "Hey, I know who that is. And he's the God that is above all gods. He is the uncreated one. He's the one that created all of this. He is the king that is above all kings." So understanding to a certain extent where you are and being able to speak into that, I think there's some validity to that. But when we begin to dumb down the authenticity of the word to bow to the cultural norms of the day, that's where we run into trouble. And that is not what we're doing. Boldness is not rebellion, it's obedience with fire. Sometimes we're afraid to be bold, we become timid, we think it's humility, but it's actually timidity. Boldness is not arrogance, it's confidence in Jesus. When you become confident in him, you will get a little swagger in your step. When I travel, like, I get a little, especially if, like, there's the enemy's trying to show up. Like, the day before I went to Thailand, I got bit by a spider. Look, I don't remember the last time. I don't even know if I've ever been bit by a spider before. And it was swollen, and I thought, I was afraid it was going to get infected, so I'm putting the stuff on it. Like, I didn't just pray for it. I didn't put anointing oil on it. Like, I was practical. I was like, I got bacitracin that's probably 15 years old, but it probably still works, so I'm going to put that on there. And I was like, okay, it's on like Donkey Kong. Let's go. Like, so I step into the land, and I'm not worried about the darkness in the city. I could feel the darkness in the city, but I'm like, you know what? I declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I walk into meetings. I'm like, the kingdom of heaven is here right now. Not because of me, not because I'm so cool, but it's Christ in me that is the hope of glory. And so when the enemy wants to show up on this plane right here, and he wants to show me his face, I'm like, really, this is where you want to be right now? Because it's not going to end well for you. I'm not worried about what's hovering over the city. I'm worried about getting at the ground level and raising people up out of the darkness, transplanting them into the kingdom of his light, and then watching them glow with the fire and the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can do that. But you have to be bold. You got to maintain some level of boldness. Number three, next guidepost. Paul says it this way, and I'll make it succinct for the point of the point. I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. So he fought for faith, he finished his walk, and he kept his faith. Why does he do it in that order? I've thought a lot about that. But the keeping of your faith is where legacy lies. What is the biblical word when we think of what keeping is? It really means to guard it. The words for keep and guard, particularly in the Hebrew, they're very closely related. You have to guard your faith. When you're getting married, you've got to guard your love. You're not always going to feel it. It's going to be difficult. Marriage relationship is like iron sharpening iron, like nothing else. But you have to guard, you've got to protect that thing. And so when you protect that faith, when you keep and guard that faith, now you're leaving something to your children and to the children's children, whether they be natural or spiritual. So 2 Timothy 4:6 and 7 says this, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Paul finished with fire still in his bones. He was still on fire in 2 Timothy 4:6 and 7. And he didn't just preach, he poured himself out. He began with a power encounter, but he finished leaving legacy. This is the mark of revival, perseverance with purity. I was looking for something else, but so you are not made for a moment. We've talked a lot this year about before every movement, there's a moment. The moment is unto the movement. We want you to have an encounter with God, but that is not the end of the deal. The encounter of God, we call those mountaintop experiences, but every time you have an experience with God on the quote-unquote mountaintop, he will call you to go back down to the valley to release what he has poured out on you. You are called to actually be like Paul, to pour your own life out as a drink offering. You weren't just made for a moment, you were made for a race. Boldness and fire is not about starting something and just being loud. You know I'm loud. I mean, I like to be loud. And sometimes it freaks people out. Like when I'm yelling, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. But it's not just about being the loudest voice in the room. Boldness and fire is about finishing stronger. That's what excellence means. Yeah, excellence means that we have to set a standard that you can stand up into, but the whole idea is that you excel, meaning I don't want you to be in the same space next year as you are today. But sometimes we are so comfortable in our infirmity and our drama and the things that hold us back. We just go from cycle to cycle to cycle and we never break free because we don't understand that the chains were already broken, but we're more fearful of stepping out into the unknown, which is true freedom, and we'd rather stay in the comfort zone of our affliction. I'm not telling you, you guys are all free, you're all good, all right, right? But I'm just telling you, in our human state, that is our tendency. We love to stay in our comfort zone. My comfort zone is my home. I don't really like traveling. Some people love it. They're like, oh, it's so great you get to travel. I like my coffee, my birds, my squirrels. I like my normal life. I'm a homebody. I like my man cave. I like all of that stuff. When I'm there, once I'm there, I'm good, you know, but the whole process of traveling, the length and delayed flights and all that kind of stuff, I don't like any of that. It's not my comfort zone. There's usually some even little moment of dread before I approach a trip, and I just got to get over that. So some people would say, well, you have to have peace before you do something. If I always waited to have peace before I did something, I wouldn't do anything. I'm sorry. I'm just not that guy. Some people are like that. They can just flow in peace. That has not been, I'm like Jeremiah. I'm the reluctant prophet. I'm the reluctant dude. It's like even the house we bought, like when we bought the house, like when we're like signing at closing, like I'm getting nauseous. Turns out I actually had a stomach bug, which manifested itself in greater intensity, you know, a couple hours later. But still, you get the point. Like I was signing and I'm just looking at the dollar signs. I didn't have peace. When we came here originally, I had peace about coming to the bridge, but Deb didn't. And so some people would say, well, you know, both people have to have peace. And I just said, look, God might be in this. Are you willing to investigate this? Yes. So we leave the other church weeping. We come here. It wasn't until we actually got here that the Lord confirmed in our heart that this was the place that we were supposed to be after the fact. It was like it was this weird, miraculous thing. And so I understand the power of the soul. You know, Watchman Nee wrote the book, The Latent Power of the Soul. I understand the strength of my own mind, will, and emotions outside of my space of spirit, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience. And so I can't always trust the realm of my soul to be the litmus test for what God is saying to do or not to do. And so outside of that, you walk a walk of what? Faith. That's what faith does sometimes. So here's the question. Are you faithful when you could be floundering? I've been saying this for a few years now, but faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. What does faithfulness look like? Well, it starts with showing up. That's faithfulness. I showed up this morning. I was tired when I woke up this morning. It was a difficult day. I mean, I just had a weird week. Like one day I'm sleeping until 11. The next day I'm waking up at 4, like wide awake. You know, coming back from these trips is harder than going. But you show up. That's what you do. And then you believe that His power is going to be perfected in your weakness. You believe that greater is He that is in you than the mood you woke up this morning in. And you get a deep sense of what the deep vision is, not only for me individually, but for us as a kingdom family, and you walk toward that space. Are you faithful when you could be floundering? Are you consistent even when it's costly? Consistency will cost you something at some point. It just will. But there is no path to freedom without consistency. And are you burning when others are bowing? I don't want to bow to anything else other than Him. And it's easier to do than we might think. Number four, eyes on Jesus, not the applause. I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. You can write it down. You can read it later. But it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder of your faith, and He's the perfecter of your faith. We just don't always like the process of being founded and being perfected. But that's okay. We'll get there. But here's the thing. You will not finish strong if you're distracted by applause, comparison, or offense. Applause, comparison, and offense will hold you back 100% of the time. You have your race, and it's not someone else's, it's yours. Your race is connected to the corporate race of the body, but you cannot compare your race to the person next to you or the person behind you or me. Like, you have your race. We run uniquely, but we run in unity, and Jesus is always the prize. Lay down what slows you. Throw off what entangles you. Fix your gaze back on the one who ran the race before you and now who lives in you. This is the power to endure. Jesus in view, Jesus at the center, and Jesus as your finish line. I'm just going to give you a moment to write that down. How do you endure? Because people ask me all the time, how do you endure? How do you get Jesus in view? That means you maintain your awareness of Jesus in every circumstance of life. Jesus at the center, that means that He is the post in which to which you hitch your horse to. He keeps you anchored. He keeps you steadfast. He keeps you faithful in every circumstance of life. And Jesus as your finish line. It's okay to run for the prize. There's this religious idea that we should just do everything just because God is great. No, Paul himself said, I run for the prize. It's okay to run for the prize. It's okay to come and expect from God because you will never outbless Him. Look, you never have to worry about that. Even if we come with quote unquote purest of heart, even in worship, and all we want to do is just give all adoration to Him, He will outbless you 100% of the time because He's that good. He leads with His goodness. He wants to bless you in every circumstance of your life. And so let Him do it. Jesus is your finish line. The final guidepost, if this isn't a word for this church, then I don't know what is. Return to your first love. This is probably one of the prayers that I pray the most. Sometimes I pray it like David did, you know, return me to the zeal of my youth, but not the stupidity of my youth. So I did a lot of dumb things in my 20s, but I was zealous. Did a lot of dumb things in my 20s, but I also prayed 3, 4, 5, 6 hours most days, many days. I'll just put it that way to be conservative. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. I'll read it. You can write it down. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." We will all fall into this. And Paul recognized Timothy's capacity to be in that space, even in the present moment. And he says, what do? You kindle afresh the flame put in you by the laying on of hands. You kindle afresh, fan into flame the gift put in you by the laying on of hands. We laid hands on you. Look, Paul taught him. He laid hands on him. Timothy had an encounter with God. He walked with Paul. And what did Paul say to him? War with the things that you have heard. Fan into flame the gift put into you. Return to that moment in your heart where everything felt new and wondrous. Can you walk in such a way with this posture that you understand not only is his mercies new every morning, but because he's so infinite, and the word says that the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God are unsearchable, but still we're called to search, still we're called to dive deep. And so everything we discover, even though it's ancient, it seems fresh in the day that we're in right now. You know, Mabel walked in this morning, she's talking about reading the book of Matthew, and she's like, it's crazy. I've read the book of Matthew so many times, but have you ever seen this? Like, you guys have experienced that. I mean, you read the word, and all of a sudden it's like, bam. It's like, how many times in my life have I read Romans 1 through 8? And I still read it, and it's still, I get breath from it. I get life from his word. I'm empowered by his word. I'm built up by his word. I'm set on fire by his word. And the word is the conduit through the which the Spirit moves. It's not Spirit moving and then the Word. They are in concert together. The Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the issues of the soul and the spirit. The Word is what will elevate you and make you promotable when you're seeking promotion. The Word is what will transform you, taking you out of depression and releasing you into joy. The Word will wipe out anxiety and give you a peace that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to the rational mind. I had people messaging me from this conference that I was just at, and they said, I don't understand. I'm in this circumstance of life, but when I get around you, there's this warmth, there's this peace. And I said, it's a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend. And it's not because of me, it's Christ in me that has absolutely now revealed the glory of God on earth. And now you've come into encounter with the Son of the living God. Just because I chose to be here in a moment, this is what God wants to do, not only to you, but what does God want to do through you? That's what we're here to find out. Look, here's the warning of the Spirit. You can have good doctrine, and we need it. A lot of the prophetic churches said, oh, we don't need good doctrine. Yes, you do. We need good doctrine, sound doctrine. It's in the word itself. You can have good doctrine, great reputation. You can be faithful in your labor. And so that, yeah, we need to be faithful. But you can lose your first love. The fire fades when intimacy becomes routine. The fire fades when function replaces encounter. I use this term a lot, when the life we live becomes wallpaper to our soul. The cross becomes wallpaper to our soul. The act of communion becomes wallpaper to our soul. We don't step into the reality of the moment and what it actually means. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us. He said, do this and remember me. That means take this moment and make it alive in yours. Maybe that's what it means to pick up your cross, to make the moment of the cross that happened 2,000 years ago come alive in your everyday. Because when you realize, man, I'm bearing Jesus' cross, like I'm taking up my cross, and the things that offended you or bothered you or things that you thought you had a right to yesterday, they don't have power over you anymore. Because you realize you're carrying your birthright. Cross is your birthright. Yes, is there suffering in the cross? Yes, but there's also inheritance. The word says you're a co-heir in Jesus. That means equal shares, guys. This is crazy talk. You're co-heirs in Christ because you carry the birthright, the cross of the King. Don't let it become wallpaper to your soul. You remember, meaning you take the moment and you make it alive in yours. You repent, you just turn your face back to Him and you return to His way. You can finish with more fire than what you started. If your best testimony is something that happened 20 years ago, wake up a little bit earlier. Get on your face. Cry out to God. Maybe some of you, you're early morning people already, but maybe it's staying up later. It's finding that space, finding the time. When everybody, anybody says to me, they don't have, oh, I just don't have time. Look, you got as much time as everybody else. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of Him. You are just misprioritizing your time. We live in a culture of misprioritization because we think that there's value on being busy. I try so hard not to say I'm busy. Like I could be putting in 60, 70, 80 hours in a week, but I will say I'm efficiently scheduled. Because let's be real, being busy in our culture has become a cop-out. And I don't do cop-outs. I don't do cop-outs. That's all I'm going to say about that. There's so much more I wanted. That might be a whole other message series. But know this, you can finish with more fire than where you started. God, that's what I want. And man, I've walked through so much fire, like good fire. There's the refining fire, but the fire of God, when He just steps down into a place and says, I'm going to stay here for a while. I've been in that, but could it be that I could finish with more fire than what I started in? It's the cry of my heart, not only for me, but for you. So I want to call a ministry team up. But there are two kinds of people the Lord is calling today. And there are no cop-outs. Those who need to have your fire rekindled, and honestly, I would say that's pretty much everybody in the room. And I'm not trying to manipulate, I'm just saying it's just reality. How do I know it's reality? It's the fruit of our lives. People on fire spread fire, they duplicate. The Lord is calling us to duplicate right now, to replicate. Oh, I thought I silenced you. But also those who are ready to be commissioned to finish well. I chuckle because I'm 53, Mama Verna says I'm still young, but I'm starting to think. I'm like, wow. I'm on the downward slope now. Or the upward slope, whatever it is. Yeah, I'm just saying. It is, I'm just saying. You all did that when you were 53 too, so knock it off. But I have more sense of the time, redeeming the time. If you're here and you don't know Jesus like this, or you're here and your love has grown cold, that happens. Jesus is not here to condemn you, but He is here to call you. He's calling you back to fire. He's calling you into a space of holy intimacy with Him where purpose is restored. If your faith has been shaken, He's here to strengthen your knees and renew your fire. You know, He allows moments of shaking to come to show us what in us can be shaken so that we can anchor it to His word.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.